If you'd like to turn, this morning's scripture reading is coming from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day, to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand."
Keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. It is good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. For those who weren't here beforehand, especially our guests perhaps have just been with us for the last couple of hours, thank you for being here. You've encouraged us greatly. We're so appreciative of the time you spent with us today. We hope you've been encouraged. And if perhaps you're from the area looking for a place to call home, a local church to be associated with, we would encourage you to be a part of us, to be a part of this family, to meet with our shepherds about joining this flock and working with us here. I was told there's a car in the parking lot that says, "Just married, no regrets." It's good to have them with us today. We don't regret you being here either. We're just 2 minutes in. Rachel Leach is already laughing. We come to the fourth Sunday, which for us is the story of stories, where what we do is we are looking on the fourth Sunday this year at the Bible and the old stories we've taught since childhood and how they show Jesus to us. And we come to one of the favorite stories of the Bible for everybody. David and Goliath, or as we're going to call it today, the young hero and the terrible giant or horrible giant. The reality is that people who don't even go to church know about David and Goliath. Because if you turn on sports, it is one of the most often used sports analogies there is. The David versus Goliath matchup. This story has so permeated society and our culture that it is the official poster story of the underdog. And so when we talk about David and Goliath, we are familiar and we understand that the overall lesson is always the same. It goes something like this: the bigger they come, the harder they fall. So go forth in battle with faith in God. You may not be as big and powerful, but with God in your life, you can defeat the giants in your life. You ever thought about what that story is all about when we interpret it that way? It's about me. Normally, when we read David and Goliath, we read it in a way that applies to us. Because we like to be the hero. And so when we read David and Goliath, you know what we think of? We think about how we could be David. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the way we read the Bible so often is we always read with us as the good guy in the story. Like Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, we're always the younger brother. Harold and I were talking after our Job class. It's amazing how we read Job and we only identify with Job. Because we're never like those three lousy friends, are we? You see, the reality is when we read through the Bible, we always want to be the good guy. And yet, you know what the story of the Bible really is that I'm not always the good guy. What I want to do with you this morning is I want to maybe challenge your thinking about this story about David and Goliath. I want to look at it, and I want us to maybe interpret it a way that's different than what we normally interpret as, a way that accomplishes what we set out to accomplish on the fourth Sunday. I want us to see Jesus in this story, rather than ourselves. Let's remind ourselves of the story. There's really two people. There's the horrible, terrible giant Goliath. He is one of the familiar enemies of Israel. He's a Philistine. If you remember back in the days of the judges, Jephthah, Shamgar, Samson, they all fought the Philistines. Saul's been fighting the Philistines. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, chapter 14. And now we come to chapter 17. And let's read verses 4 through 7. Let's just remind ourselves of who Goliath is, starting in verse 4. There came up from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. His armor weighed 115 pounds or more, and the head of his spear weighed over 13 pounds. He was a massive champion. He was huge. He was tremendous. He was terrifying. And not just physically, because he had a massive attitude to go along with it. Look at starting in verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are not you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This man, Goliath, a big guy, he comes out every day for 40 days and he taunts Israel. And he says, "Look, you just send one guy out to me, and if he'll come out, we'll fight. And whoever wins between the two of us, that side wins." And on Israel's side, nobody volunteered. I would remind you, as we looked at before class this morning, that Saul was chosen as king because he was taller and bigger than anybody in Israel. And Saul did not volunteer. Now we're going to have to move a little quickly this morning. We understand, if you know the story, that David's not there. He's taking care of the sheep. But one day his father tells him to go check on his three oldest brothers who are there fighting. And so he shows up and he is our hero. And it is interesting here, by the way, before we get into more about David, that I want to make sure and reiterate something we said earlier before class. We always talk about how David here is a little boy, how he's small, how he's not a man. And the reality is we don't know any of that. We make a lot of assumptions, but we don't know they to be true. In fact, it's possible he's at least 20 to 25 years old. It's likely. We're not told that he is short. We just make that assumption. Because it makes a good story, doesn't it? Let's be honest. The reason we do that is because it makes a great story to have some 12-year-old kid take down a 10-foot-tall giant. And it's really fun to teach that way. And in fact, I'm sure some of you are a little disappointed in my truthfulness today that we don't know that he was a little boy, that he was short, or that he was weak. You're probably like, "Man, you just ruined the entire story of David and Goliath for me." Have I really? Because let me just think about something with you for a moment. Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. That is taller than Aaron Hand. That's tall. His armor weighed 115 pounds. That weighs more than Rachel Leach. That's heavy. And the head of his javelin weighed 13 pounds. That weighs more than Jordan Hurt. That's heavy. Low-hanging fruit this morning. The reality is we don't need to dress up the story of David and Goliath. He is massive. He is horrible. He is terrifying. He is a tremendous enemy. And the reality is any normal man would have cowered in the presence of Goliath. Didn't have to be a boy. because he was a champion. And he was massive. And he was huge. And we would all be scared of him, just like Israel was. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. They all ran to their tents and hid under their beds. They were scared to death of Goliath, except for David. And you know what's funny is David comes in and he's indignant. Who is this that defies the armies of God, Israel? Who does this? And it's interesting, the response, he's discouraged. In fact, his brother in verse 28, his oldest brother, Eliab, tells him basically this. Let me translate this. Why don't you go back home where you belong? And then when he meets with Saul and he says, I'll fight him. Saul says in verse 32 to 33, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and this man has been a man of war from his youth. The reality is we read that, and that's why we call him a boy, but I will point to you that Goliath was a young man of war. This is really talking about him being young, not a boy. But the reality is David believed because of his past experiences that he could fight Goliath. And he explains that. Read starting in verse 34 through 37. Now to you, you might think, well, this is no big deal, but think about what he says here starting in verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, you might look at that and go, well, what's the big deal, David? So what? You killed a lion and a bear with your bare hands. Think about that for a moment. That's a pretty big deal. David had done remarkable things. And I know they're remarkable because none of you have ever gone to the zoo and tried to get into the cage with the lion or the bear. Because we have a healthy and needed respect for them. They're terrifying animals. And yet David says, I would just go snatch them by the beard and grab a sheep out of their mouth. Who does that? Somebody who has faith that God will deliver them. That's who. And it is interesting to see that because of that, David knows, I will defeat Goliath. And he does that. In verse 41, starting just to remind us of the story, the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he had disdain for him, but he was a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you've come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, verse 44, come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day, verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, verse 48, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet with the Philistine. And David put in his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And the rest of the story is David goes over, takes the sword, cuts off his head, and they kill Goliath and defeat the Philistines. And here is where then the preacher comes out in us and we make the traditional sermon. Because there have to be 5 points, in case you didn't know if you're a preacher, because there were 5 stones in the bag. So here are the 5 points. Number 1, present yourself for service like David. Number 2, stick to what you know. Number 3, don't give up. Number 4, run to the enemy. 5, God will help you defeat the giants in your life. Sermon over, let's go home, let's eat fried chicken. That's the Cliff Notes version of what you have heard all your life. And by the way, what you've heard here, because I've preached that sermon here, and I'm not saying that's a terrible interpretation, but that's not our task today. Our task is to see Jesus in the story. And I want to warn you that in order to do this, we have to kind of look at this completely different. What was amazing is that when you look at this completely different, you can see it and understand. I want to remind you that in Acts chapter 8, when the Spirit sent Philip to intercept the eunuch, it says that the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he preached Jesus to him. We so often look at that and go, well, of course he preached Jesus. He was in Isaiah 53. Anybody could teach Jesus from Isaiah 53. Let me tell you something. We need to learn to see Jesus in stories we don't normally see Jesus. You know why? Because when somebody who doesn't know what Jesus has done for them brings up David and Goliath, what I want you to see this morning is how you can teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ and save their soul. And you can do it from these stories. As we begin, what we need to understand is that like Israel, we are taunted daily by our adversary. You see, the reality is you and I want to see ourselves as David, but we are not David in this story. We don't run headlong into battle against Satan. The reality is when Satan comes and taunts us, and he is the champion that daily taunts us, when he comes and taunts us, what we do is we normally go in fear and we cower and we hide. When we enter this story, Israel's in a tough predicament. For 40 days, they've been taunted by Goliath mercilessly. They feel helpless. He wants a one-on-one battle, mano a mano, and they know they can't win that. This victory would be decided by one man, in Goliath's own words, but no one would volunteer because they knew he was stronger than they were. Isn't that how Satan is with you? I don't know if you realize this, but if your plan on overcoming sin and defeating Satan is to do that all by yourself, let me let you in on a little secret. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. And yet daily Satan taunts us. He's described in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 as an adversary that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. That sounds a whole lot like what Goliath did. It wasn't a lot of prowling, but he stomped up every day to the front of the battle lines and he said, you send somebody out and I'll devour them. So as you begin, I want you to see yourself as Israel today, not David. See yourself as the ones who are hiding in the tents, who are scared to fight, who are afraid, who live in fear of the death that is impending because they know they cannot defeat the enemy. Because that's what sin is like. It is an enemy you cannot defeat on your own. The wages of sin are death, Paul said. But then comes Jesus, who, like David, was sent by his father. In fact, I want to show you some parallels that are just amazing that we often overlook. But here's one of them. David was sent by his father. In verses 17 through 18, it is Jesse that tells David to go down to the camp to take an ephah of parched grain and 10 loaves and take them to his brothers and 10 cheeses to the commanders of the thousands and to see if the brothers are well. It is David's father, Jesse, that sends him there that day. In 1 John 4 and 14, it says, we have seen and testified the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. It was God the Father that sent Jesus to earth to accomplish what He accomplished. Like David, Jesus was also rejected by His brothers. David shows up in the camp, and what does Eliab say? What are you doing? Who's watching the sheep? You're sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Go back home. Nobody wants you here. It's interesting that in John 7 and verse 5, it said of Jesus that not even his brothers believed in him. Now we know that changes later, we know especially with James. But during his time, for a large portion of Jesus' ministry on the earth, his brothers didn't believe who he was. They rejected him. And like David, Jesus was strengthened by his experience. We may not think about that, but we read this whole section how David convinces Saul and says, look, I've defeated a lion, I've defeated a bear, I've done that with my bare hands. If I can do that, I can kill a giant. I've learned that as long as I trust in God, and as long as I put my faith in Him, God will see me through. Well, I want you to listen to those that think, well, Jesus didn't learn anything. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Hebrew writer says, look, there were things that Jesus learned in this process as he lived on earth. But the greatest parallel has to be this one. That like David, Jesus is our sole representative in this battle. See, what happens here is that Goliath wants just one person to represent all of Israel. He doesn't want to have a war. Not a traditional battle where we line up and somebody blows a horn and we both rush sides and we meet in the middle and there's this great melee and arrows flying and swords swinging and all. That's not what Goliath wants. He wants more what we think of a gladiator type setting. Here comes your champion, here comes our champion, and it kind of turns in, by the way, kind of like a school fight. Everybody just circles around, and we just kind of see them duke it out. One person get too close, push them back in the middle, and we'll see who wins. That's what Goliath wants. One person. And so David gets there, and he hears this, and he's amazed that nobody's accepted the challenge, and he goes to Saul, and he says, I'll do it. You know, it's, you wonder sometimes if we rewrote the Bible the way we talk, how that would go. You know, he goes into Saul's tent. Hey, Saul, I'll do it. He'll do what? I'll fight Goliath. You're just a kid. Oh, look, I've done all this stuff. I can do this. David volunteers to be the sole representative of Israel. Jesus was sent to be the one who fights this battle against sin for us, the sole representative. I mean, there's passages like Romans 5, starting verse 6 through 8, first, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you skip on down to verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ, by himself, when he submitted to God's plan and was hung on the cross and crucified and sacrificed, presented as a Lamb of God, when that happened on that day, which we've just memorialized this morning together, he defeated Satan, our enemy. And he was triumphant over the idea of sin, that sin would no longer hold anybody in bondage and captive for eternity, that men could be set free because of what he had done. It is Jesus who goes and by himself wins the war for any and all who would like to receive that gift. Wins the war against the devil one time and for all. And I can tell you what's interesting is when you think about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it kind of shows that it wasn't possible to do that by yourself. That every year they would have to go back and offer another sacrifice for their sins. That even by themselves, keeping that law and doing what was said, it was still not able to forever wipe away your sins. It wasn't capable of doing that. But when Jesus came as the sole representative who was willing to stand in our place and for once and all time defeat Satan, that was no longer required, was it? Because he's achieved the final victory for us. And you know what's interesting about that is that like with Israel, we get to share in that victory. I don't know if you realize that from 1 Samuel 17 because we didn't read that far, but starting in verse 51, read with me, it says there, but then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now notice verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that they wounded Philistines, fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. David wins this battle, and then the Philistines flee, and here takes off all of Israel after them, and now we got a chase, and they go all the way through the land of Philistia, and they plunder the cities, and they receive all of the things that come in a common battle. Notice what happens. David won the battle, but Israel rejoiced and got to participate in the victory and the spoils. And the same is true with us. We read Romans 5 in verse 19 already that says, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Here's the great story of Jesus is because what he did, we all can be saved from our sins. We all get to share in that victory. You know, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There, friends, that's the victory, that eternal life. Jesus died to win this war against sin so that all of us could enjoy the plunder of the war. And you know what the plunder of this great war between us and Satan is? You know what we receive as plunder? Eternity. Not riches on earth. But what Satan held over us, the Bible tells us, is the last thing Satan had was death. And Jesus took that away when he rose from the grave and was triumphant in resurrection. And what that shows us is if we will simply believe in him and obey, we receive the blessings that he secured in that battle. We receive life for eternity. Friends, don't look at this anymore as you being David. We're Israel, who wins a battle that we never fought. We win over sin because he fought on our behalf. Jesus is the hero of this story, not us. The other day, Peyton was working on something, invitation of some kind, and he said, I really want to do something from Isaiah. But you can't do an invitation from Isaiah. I said, really? Because it kind of seems that's what Philip did for the eunuch. So we had a discussion about that. And I pick on Peyton because, well, I can. He can't get mad. I feed him. He likes to eat. It's a good relationship. Let me tell you something. I think a lot of us are like Peyton, though. We read these stories and we think, well, that can't be about Jesus. It's about David and Goliath. It's about David having faith that he goes out and when there's a problem, he can defeat those problems all by himself. No. I want you to see Jesus this morning. I don't know where you're at, but I'm going to tell you this. If you have sin in your life and you've not obeyed the gospel, you are going to lose that fight. Goliath is taunting you in the form of Satan, taunting you and saying, you just keep fighting against me, and as long as you fight against me, I'm going to win this war. The only way you can win the war against sin is to trust in Jesus as the representative who's defeated Satan for you already. And when we talk about believing in Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. Part of believing in Jesus is believing that he's God's son, but it's also believing that he is the representative who's defeated Satan for us. And if you believe that this morning, if you never obeyed the gospel, why not? What are you waiting for? He has already won that battle, and all you must do is believe it and be willing to change your life because of it, and to confess your faith that He is God's Son, and then to be baptized, immersed in water, rising up in a resurrection, in the likeness of His resurrection as a new spiritual creation. And if you've not done that this morning, what that means is you are losing the war against sin because you think you can fight it on your own. You cannot. But if you'll come to Jesus today, you'll realize that the battle belongs to the Lord, as we sang earlier. And as we sang, we're only strong and courageous because He is our captain, is the one that secures the victory for us. If you'll believe that this morning, and you'll obey, and you'll hand your life over to Him, and you'll submit to Him in obedience, you'll raise up from those waters of baptism, you'll raise up as one who has slain the giant in your life. But you didn't do it by yourself. He did it for you. You want to leave here as one who's been blessed by the gift of grace and salvation offered through the death of God's Son. Why not obey the gospel now? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Call on the name of the Lord. Do it while we stand and while we sing together.